What an invitation the Lord has given to us. It's not one that we have to pay for. It's not one that we have to work for. It's a free invitation, and that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation that anyone and everyone would come and put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be saved, be forgiven, be a part of the family of God. And it's a great segue to where we're going to be here this morning in Acts chapter 15. If you would open your Bibles up there, please. Good morning. Good to be with you. And it's always a blessing to be able to come together and share the Word of God and fellowship with one another. We got lots going on here at the church. And if there's anything that we can do or any, if you have any needs, don't be afraid to ever come and pull me aside and let me know what your needs are. And we'll do our best to try to accommodate and try to be a blessing and a help to you. And that's what I've experienced here, and that's the Lord's calling, that we would be a blessing to one another. Bear one another's burdens, the Bible says. We've got lots to be in prayer about, and we keep Catherine and her family in prayer today, as well as that service there tomorrow, and the word will be preached, that God would speak to hearts, and that there may be some that would come to trust in Jesus as their Savior tomorrow during that period of time. So appreciate prayers for all those involved. Remember those that are not feeling well. And family fun night was mentioned. If you're bored Friday night, you got nothing on the go, come on out. And we'll probably spend the majority of our time upstairs. We will, in fact, except for the last little bit. As is said in the bulletin, there'll be a little treat. We'll probably enjoy that treat downstairs as best we can. But come, have some fun. We're just going to do some games, and the kids will be here. And we want to bring you out as well. Just have some fun together as a church. Be from 6 o'clock until 8 o'clock, unless it gets really rowdy, and then we'll just carry on through the night, you know. We'll just stay here and have a good time. Anyway, keep that in mind. Lots going on this week to be involved with and to be in prayer about. So anyway, those details are in the bulletin. If you have any questions, feel free to ask. So Acts chapter 15. We started this a couple of weeks ago, and I got as far as verse number 1, so we're kind of digging back into it again, and hopefully we'll get a little further today. There's a lot in this chapter in regards to this the early church. They have just come back from a missionary journey, the entourage with Paul and Barnabas, and they've come back home. They're in Antioch, Syria. They have shared with the church all that God has done. They're rejoicing together. They're fellowshipping with one another. Birds of a feather flock together, all of that stuff. And as we begin chapter 15, we are reminded that sometimes within the body of Christ, sometimes within our thinking, sometimes within the world, there are discrepancies with what we believe, and there are sometimes even challenges to the doctrines of the Lord God, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that here again this morning. That's kind of what's unfolding. There is a challenge that has entered into the church, and it's about to be dealt with, I believe, in a really biblical way, and we'll see that unfold before us here this morning. But let me pray, and then I'm going to share a few thoughts, then we're going to get right into it and see how far we can get today. So bear with me. I hope I don't talk too fast, and if I do, well, I'm sorry for that. I just want to try to get all through this morning, but let me pray first. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's not about rushing through it, but it's about revealing and expounding on your truth and allowing your Spirit to speak to our hearts in a personal way. Lord, there are potentially many needs here this morning within this group. First of all, thank you for each one that's here. Lord, thank you that you lead our steps. Thank you, God, that when we gather together in your presence, you are there. There is a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth of it, for the encouragement that we can find within the pages and the encouragement that we find amongst one another. And so, Lord, we thank you for many of these things, all of these things, but mostly for the gospel even today. We ask, Father, that you would work in our hearts, encourage us, and if there's even one that's outside of the will of God or one here today that's not born again, that's not saved, they have not yet had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the registry of heaven, that today they would put their faith in Jesus and be born again. We ask that you would work in our hearts and help us, Lord, and help me as we take a look at this chapter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A couple of things to start with just to get us thinking. I mentioned already, so just quickly, number one is our beliefs will be challenged. our beliefs will be challenged by others, by the enemy, and even in our own minds. Sometimes we will have to reevaluate what we believe and why we believe it. The Bible talks about working out our salvation. And as we grow in our faith, we sometimes have to stop and really dissect what we believe and why we believe it. What does the Bible teach? But bear in mind that our beliefs will be challenged. Talked a little bit about that even in our Sunday school hour. Sometimes our beliefs are outright offensive to the world around us. And other times they are misinterpreted or misunderstood. And for those reasons, our beliefs will be challenged out of a place of misunderstanding or ignorance or out of a place of hatred. Either way, there are many times throughout our lives as Christians and even in the church when our beliefs will be challenged. Secondly, Satan will seek to place his false teachings within the body of Christ. Make no mistake about that. I mean, if I was the devil, I'm glad I'm not, although sometimes I might be accused of acting a lot like him. But if I was the enemy of God who stood opposed to the people of God, the church, then I would look for ways to divide the people of God, to sow discord among the camp of the soldiers of Christ, that they would fight amongst themselves, that they would be confused about what their marching orders were. And that would be a strategy that I would utilize. And I believe that is the strategy or one of the strategies that the enemy uses. He wants us to be confused about what God says and what he wants us to believe. So he'll often sow discord and confusion and false teachings. The Bible talks about doctrines of devils. Doctrines of teachings of devils. Demonic teachings, unbiblical teachings that sound really good to the ears, the tickling of the ears. We like that. That appeals to me. I think I want to believe that because it caters to my wants, but it doesn't make it truth. And so the devil will try to divide. He'll try to sow false teachings within our minds, within our hearts, within our churches. And we know that that's happened all over the globe. It's the reason why there's so many religions and organizations, because the devil doesn't want us to find the truth, that one true gem, that diamond of salvation that is the gospel. He wants to erase that truth in some way, to blot out the light of the gospel, to confuse the world, to provide many other what seem like options, but really they're just deceptions. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to be saved, and that way is Jesus Christ. And I know that sounds, in this world, it can be offensive. People don't like the idea of that. Well, I want my own way, or what about all these other ways? But the truth is the truth. And it doesn't matter what I believe or if I like it or I don't like it. The truth is just the truth. And the truth is, Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. He said also in that chapter, I am the door. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. A simple faith. When I was about 9 years old, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I heard my junior church teacher. We pray for our children downstairs in junior church for this reason, because it was my junior church teacher that taught me about Jesus. He was the Son of God. He did miracles. He loved people. He never sinned. And he called out men that would follow him and women that would follow him. And he said, I'll make you fishers of men. And I learned how Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, came to this earth for a reason. It wasn't to show off. It was to sacrifice himself for us. That was the reason why he came. Because sin needs to meet with justice, and God is justice. And sin must be judged because God is a just judge. But instead of judging us, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross to be judged in our place, instead of us. And he defeated death and he rose again. And this is the great gift of salvation, the great gift of grace, the grace of God. And he ascended to the Father. He is seated on the right hand of the Father even now, and he's coming back. And the Bible says, if we believe this, if we say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I believe that he died for my sins, and we confess, Lord, I am a sinner, and I pray, forgive me for my sins, and I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm trusting in you to save me, to be my God. The Bible says that when we believe this by faith, it's not a magic prayer or a secret formula. You don't have to worry about getting every word right. It's a matter of belief that Jesus is my only hope. He died for me,
And I'm a sinner, so I need his salvation. I need his forgiveness, and I'm trusting in him. And if we do that, the Bible says the moment we believe, we are saved, born again, a new creature. The Spirit of God then dwells within us from the moment we believe. And he seals us. He preserves us until the day that we go to be with him, the day of our salvation. And Satan wants that truth to be blotted out. He wants us to be confused about what it means to be saved. Salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so I'm thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful for salvation. Thirdly, not every issue is a side issue. Sometimes in church or in our families as Christians, there are discussions about side issues, things that are kind of important, but not as important. Whether or not I should wear a tie, or whether or not, you know, we should dress up when we go to church, or whether or not we should meet on Sunday or a different day of the week, or just little discrepancies that people sometimes have, but aren't doctrinal issues. If you've got red carpet at your church, that's good. If I got blue carpet at mine, that's good too. Those aren't major issues. But sometimes there are major issues. Sometimes there are doctrinal issues that are not side issues. And this is one of them. And I love the fact that chapter 15 doesn't only put to bed this one issue in regards to circumcision. And we'll get into that. Circumcision adding to our salvation. But also every other thing we might add to our salvation. The answer to our question, what must I do to be saved, is clearly spelled out even in this chapter. And it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are saved. You are forgiven. You become a child of God. And that's good news. And as I look around, I know I'm in a church full of many believers who have done that. They've trusted in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, though, and you've not made that commitment, you know, when I was 9 years old, I heard my teacher and I made a commitment to the Lord. I prayed. After class, she came down and she sat with me and she said, "Do you want to become a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "So you believe what I've been teaching? You believe Jesus is God's son?" I said, "I do. And that he died on the cross for your sins? You're a sinner?" I said, "Yeah, I am. I believe that." And he rose again. And she said, "Well, if you just ask the Lord to forgive you and to save you, if you tell him you want him to be your Lord, then you'll be saved." And that's what I prayed. And in that moment, there were no lightning bolts or flashes of light or anything too astounding, but I knew within my heart that what she said was true, and I believed it. And in that moment, I became a Christian. I became saved through simple faith. And if you're here today and you've never done that, you've never made a commitment, you've never said, "Lord, I'm choosing right here and now to tell you that I do believe in you and I'm trusting in you for my forgiveness and salvation," then I would encourage you to make that commitment. It's a personal commitment between you and the Lord, just as Guy was singing about. He stands at the door and knocks. There's an invitation there. And the hope that I have is that every one of us will accept that invitation and say, "Lord, I hear you, and I'm putting my faith in you. Forgive me. Save me. Be my Lord." And this is the message of not only the gospel, but certainly the message that is being construed or misconstrued in this chapter, and that's why it's being dealt with. Let's look at verse 1 here. It says, "And a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And this is the issue. Circumcision was commanded of God to the nation of Israel. It was a covenant. It was a distinguishing factor between Israel, the Jews, and God. It was to say that this group of people has committed themselves to me, not Baal, not Ashtaroth, not Buddha, not any other god, but they have committed themselves to me. They are claiming that they believe that I am the God of the earth. And so I've given them a covenant. I've given them some rules and some restrictions to protect them and to highlight my name in this people, in this nation. And one of them was the covenant of circumcision. And we're no longer under the law. This is no longer necessary. We put our faith in Christ and we become born again. That's all that's necessary to be saved. But under the law, these things were necessary. There are some believing Pharisees who have trusted in Jesus Christ, but they're having a hard time separating themselves from the works of the law to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're trying to squeeze the two together. Well, we believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and he died for our sin, and he rose again, and we believe in faith. But also, we think it's important that in order to be saved, you also add to that faith some works, like circumcision. So we're going to tell people that if you're not circumcised, then you're not saved, which is absolutely unbiblical and not true. It is against what Jesus Christ taught. That's why it's not a small issue or a side issue. It's also why we read in the next verse, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, they didn't let that go. Somebody said, no, no, in order to be saved, you also must be circumcised. It would be like saying, no, no, in order to be saved, you also must be baptized. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that baptism is obedience to the Lord. It's saying, Lord, I love you. I'm following you. You've saved me. And to demonstrate my love for you, I'm going to follow you in believers' baptism as well to show the world that I've chosen to believe in you. But it does not hinge on our salvation, or our salvation does not hinge on baptism. In other words, like the thief on the cross who wasn't baptized but went to paradise that very day he died, right? Because he trusted in Jesus, not because he did anything else. The only way to be saved is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, God made it so easy in one way. He's not required things from us. You know, go climb a great mountain, go swim across the sea, and then I'll talk to you about salvation. He said, believe in my son. I'll pay the price. I'll send my son. He'll die for your sin. He'll suffer for you instead of you suffering. And if you trust in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. I'll take your sin and put it on my son. And I'll take his righteousness and I'll put it on you. That's the gospel. That's salvation. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are now defending. There was no small disputation. They said, oh, no, hold on, that's not true. And if somebody were to say to me today, you know, in order to be saved, you must trust in Jesus Christ, but you also must give all kinds of money to the church, I would have an issue with that. I would have disputation with that person. I would say, no, hold on a second, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. They're saying, no, that's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus, I should say, doesn't say that. And so they had some disagreement. They challenged this false teaching because it says in verse 1 that they came teaching the brethren. This was an effort to change the way that people were taught by Jesus Christ to believe, or taught by the apostles to believe. Verse 2, it goes on to say that they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, here's what's encouraging. It didn't turn to blows, right? It could have. You know, Paul and Barnabas didn't go, oh, I disagree with that. Bring it on. Here's what the church did instead. They said, don't think that's accurate. I have an issue with that. We need to come to a conclusion, and we want to come to the right one. So the first thing we see here is that they sought counsel. Proverbs chapter 11, I think verse 24, I'm not sure. But there's actually two verses in Proverbs that speak about safety in a multitude of counselors. Anybody ever heard that verse before? It says that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. What does that mean? It means that I need to find this verse now. Someone turn to Proverbs chapter 11, or everyone, if you wouldn't mind, turn to Proverbs chapter 11. What is it? 11:14. Thank you, dear wife. I was worried it was going to take me a while to find it, but appreciate the help. Verse 14, it says, where no counsel is, the people fall. Right? If you don't have any instruction, if nobody's giving you counsel, you don't know what to do, you don't know what right decision to make, chances are pretty good you're not going to make a good decision. You're going to fall. Your efforts are going to fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, right? If I'm going to do a project, maybe I'm going to build something. Now, we got some carpenters here that know how to build stuff. And if I went on how to do it right, it would be wise for me to talk to these counselors. Say, hey, how do I do this? What should I do with this piece of wood? How should I fasten it together? And those different counselors who know what they're talking about would give me some advice. And if I'm smart, I would then also take that advice. See, there is safety in a multitude of counselors because having wisdom helps us make right decisions. So the church gives Paul and Barnabas direction to go up to Jerusalem and talk to other Christians. Go and get some counsel on this issue. And that's wisdom. That's smart. Sometimes we have disagreements as Christians within the church, maybe about doctrinal issues or even other issues. And the best thing to do isn't necessarily to go to blows, draw a line in the sand, and never speak again. That's not what they did. They are at odds. This is a big deal. But in the end of this discourse, they're united. It's a wonderful demonstration of what can happen when we let the Lord and let the Spirit lead and we follow some of these examples, like, let's find some help. Let's go and discuss these things with the apostles and the elders. Let's ask them this question. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. Verse 3, as we continue to read, it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. Two things, just quickly. Number one, verse 3, it says that being brought on their way by the church. And in verse 5, they were received when they arrived into the church that was there. Here's the point. There is still unity. There's still unity. They are united in their effort to come to the right conclusion. Or at least they're united in their effort in making sure that the truth is preserved and that the false teachings of others are kept away from the church or at bay. And they're united in that effort. And I love the fact that here the church is saying, well, we need to do the right thing here. You need to get some counsel. So we're going to send you down to Jerusalem. You talk to the apostles. You talk to the elders. And report back to us what they say. So they head out. They end up at the church. And the church says, hey, come on in, brothers, sisters in Christ. We want to spend some time with you. We want to talk to you. There's unity. And that's the point. They maintained unity. Sometimes when I disagree with someone, my first initial reaction is to, you know, get my defenses up and draw a line in the sand and divide. Oh, well, you don't agree with me? We can't be friends anymore. That is kind of the going concern of our world right now is if you don't agree with somebody else, then they must hate you or you must hate them. That's not true. I disagree with people. You know, there's people out there. Some of you people out there eat Ruffles. I eat Lay's. Everybody knows Lay's is a far better brand of potato chips than Ruffles, right? That's true. But I'm not going to break fellowship over it. See, Nicole disagrees. We're still friends. That's all right. You bring your Ruffles, I'll bring your Lay's. I'll bring my Lay's. But here's the point. There are moments when we have to say, I have to separate myself from you. And those moments come sometimes eventually if there is heresy within the church, if there's heresy in the teaching, if someone is claiming something that isn't true, doing damage to the testimony of Christ and the gospel, then there comes a time when we have to say, mark and avoid, I can't be a part of this. I'm separating myself from you. But they're not there yet, and they don't want to end up there if at all possible. And so as the church remains united, as they send them out to get counsel, they're making decisions that will help them remain united and together come to the right conclusion, because in this body at least, that's what they want. You know, I don't sense that, although it was probably a part of some of the individuals, I don't sense an overwhelming group of individuals that want to be right. We want to win this battle. We want to win this argument. We want to win this debate. We want, at the end of this, we want to be able to stand up and puff at our chest and say, yeah, we won. I don't see that here. It could happen, and it often does. But what I see and what I think is so precious for us to maintain is, how can we be united? What do we have to do to come to the same place of thinking? We need God's leading. We need the Word of God. We need the counsel of the people of God. We need to come to understand what God wants for us. And as they go through this process, they end up, at least obviously not all of them, but many of them end up in the same place believing the truth. So they maintain unity. The church was still united in their efforts to find out the truth. Verse 3 says halfway through that they passed through Phoenix and Samaria declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. What does that mean? They were telling others that there were Gentiles trusting in Jesus Christ and being saved. There's people that are putting their faith in Jesus. The church is growing. People are turning their lives around. They're no longer living for the flesh, living for the drink, living for all of these other worldly things. They're living for Jesus. They're living their life for His glory. And so they're sharing the truth even as they make their way to Jerusalem, to this church. And I love the fact that it says they cause great joy unto all the brethren. You catch that? This is a big deal. There was disputation. There was a debate taking place, but there's still joy. They don't allow the difference. I won't use the phrase difference of opinion because it's much bigger than that. They don't allow this concerning false teaching to steal from them the joy they have in the truth of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, it's amazing what little things can steal my joy. You know, stub my toe, the whole world's gone wrong. I know, Lord, take me now. What's the point? You know, I'm being a little facetious, obviously, but isn't it true? Sometimes we let things steal our joy that really don't have the power to do it. And the only reason why it can is because we choose to. We just sort of let go of that peace. We let go of that joy. Colossians 3:13 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And that's a conscious decision that we make. And they are making a decision to say, hey, we still got a lot to be joyful about. God is saving people. People are trusting in Jesus Christ. Lives are being turned around. And despite this challenge that will continue to come, there will be other things we will deal with, we have joy. People are being saved. God is working. And I love that. Don't let the hiccups that come and will come, no matter what, don't let those hiccups steal your joy. Man, that's the worst. It can happen. And I tell you, I went through a season when, I don't know, for a while there, I just had so much to criticize and complain about. I was just so disgusted with the sin of this world and the consequences of that sin. Everywhere I looked, I saw brokenness and people suffering and hurting. And after a while, my attitude was just doom and gloom all the time. Lord, hurry up, come back quickly. And I want that. But after a while, the Lord began to sort of say, hold on a second. You know, when I created everything, I said it was good. It still is. The things that I bring to the table often aren't, but what God has done is wonderful. And there are still many things to be joyful over. My salvation, my destination, and I hope all of our destination. Are you excited that you've trusted in Christ and you're going to heaven? Yeah, amen. I was going to tease you there for a second. I know you're excited. I don't expect you to make a show of it, but we are excited. Yes, amen. That's the truth of it. We don't understand it, but the hope of Christ is that we know it's true by faith, that once we trust in Jesus Christ, we are secured. We are safe in His hand. We're headed for heaven. In a blink of an eye, we're going to be there, and we're going to be remembering these moments, and here we are. We're in the millennium. Here we are. We're in heaven. We're with the Lord. And so we have so much to be joyful over. They didn't let this issue steal their joy. They could have been, you know, serious and somber and complaining, and it's not time for jokes, boys. This is serious, and we're going to take issue. We're going to be angry about this. We're going to be staunch. And they were serious about the truth, but they maintained the joy. I love that. You just see the pleasantness of their demeanor. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren in verse 3. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. I love the fact that as they're about to have this extremely important meeting, James seems to be the chairman of the meeting, by the way, they get together. The first thing they do is, tell us, what's God doing? Tell us all the things that God's been doing. Tell us all the work that you've been involved with. And so that's what they do. And they kind of catch them up on everything that's been going on. They declare all things that God had done with them. Verse 5, but there arose up certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed. So these are Pharisees who have believed that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, but they've mingled that with, as it says, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These were believing Jews. And by the way, I'm pleased that I can read that there were believing Pharisees. We often give those Pharisees a hard time, right? For good reason. The Pharisees weren't fair, you see. That's what we sing, right? And the Sadducees were sad, you see. But there were some that believed. And they still had a little ways to go in completely ridding themselves of those old habits, those old religious things, those old traditions that they no longer had to perform. Circumcision was one of them. They're having a hard time letting it all go and just trusting only in Jesus Christ. But that's the reason for this important meeting, is to clear up, do we need to add to faith anything else? Is it trust Jesus and be circumcised? Or is it just trust Jesus? Is it trust Jesus and be baptized? Or is it just trust in Jesus? Is it put your faith in Jesus Christ and you better be a good person? Or is it just put your faith in Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible adds nothing to our salvation. When we trust in Jesus Christ, our lives will change. God will begin to teach us and mold us and take things from us and add things to our lives. But in order to be saved, it is faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is salvation. And this is an important point that needs to be clarified in the early church, because there's many in the world today that are still confused about that. And they would say, no, you need to do this, this, and this. You need to pray this many times a day. You need to do right things, and you need to, you know, and the list goes on. But according to the Word of God, and we're not going to be able to get much further here today, but let's read verse 9 as I close. We'll go back to the rest of these verses next week. But as they're beginning this important discussion, one of the things that will be said, we'll read it next week, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. This is salvation, the purifying of our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us. And that's what they're clarifying. And here today, if you're wondering, or if you've wondered, what do I have to do to become a Christian? What do I have to do to be born again, to be forgiven of my sins? What do I have to do to escape the wrath of God, the judgment of God? This place the Bible describes as hell, the lake of fire, real torment, gnashing of teeth, weeping and wailing, utter darkness. The smoke of their torment riseth up forever and ever. It's a frightening thing, but it's true, and it should frighten us. How do we know for sure we're saved from that? Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And we don't mock God. We don't just say a little prayer and then live however we want to. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, your life will begin to change. You will experience conviction. You'll experience grief over sin, guilt, and regret. You'll have a desire to want to learn more about the Lord, to want to grow. You won't be perfect, but the Spirit of God will dwell within you, and the evidence will be obvious. It's faith that saves us, nothing else. So this is the issue that needs to be cleared up, and we'll get back to this next Sunday morning, but thank you for your patience. Father, there's a lot here in this chapter, and Lord, we want to make sure or be careful to end on the most important point. That number one, without faith in Christ, we are not saved. And if we're not saved, the truth is we're not safe. If death takes an individual before they've trusted in Jesus as their Savior, then they have no Savior. They are lost forever according to your word, O God. Not mine, but yours. And so, Lord, we just pray that if there's even one here today within the sound of my voice that has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them as their Savior, that they would recognize they need to be saved, that He is a Savior for the reason that He came to seek and to save all that which is lost. And, Lord, we know we're not perfect. We know that we sin, and that means we are the lost. And so to trust in Christ, to repent, and to believe the gospel, put our faith in Him is the most important decision we could ever make. Thank you that your word instructs us. Thank you that these early apostles and church leaders were careful to make sure that the truth was declared and understood. And so we here today want to be careful to understand as well that it is faith in Jesus Christ that saves us and faith in Him alone. But God, also to examine our hearts here today as individuals, each of us in the quiet of our heart, to ask the question, Lord, am I trusting in your Son for my salvation? And God, praise you for your grace for those of us who are saved. And we pray for those who maybe aren't today, that today they would put their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. to be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for the day already, for the morning we've had. We pray your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.